Titus chapter 2. And we're going to read all 15 chapters of the 15 verses of the chapter, I should say, not 15 chapters of the verses, but 15 verses of the chapter, Titus chapter 2. But speak thou of the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things shewing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine shewing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And Father, thank you for the word of God, and I just pray that in the short time we're going to have tonight, that you would just help me to say something that would make a difference. And Lord, help me to just be sound and preach clear. And Lord, just use the word of God to work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, once again, when we look at this passage of Scripture, there's a lot of things that we could pull out of it. I know I say that almost every time I preach, especially when I'm looking at an entire chapter. There's so much there that could be preached on. But I just want to point out a few things this evening. And I want you to take a good look at them. And he says, in the very first verse, he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." In other words, the things that are fitting of sound doctrine. All right, and there is that dirty word that nobody seems to like any day and anymore, is doctrine. And the problem is, when you have, as it is so often today, where people that profess the name of Christ are gathering together in an uproar and outcry against doctrine. We don't want people to teach doctrine. You cannot teach the Bible without teaching doctrine. If you say you want no doctrine, you might as well say you don't want the Word of God. So that's the simple fact, and that's the simple truth about this. But listen, it says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," and then he lists things that are sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That is becoming of sound doctrine. That is behavior that is bred and born of sound doctrine. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, once again, there's a reason why people don't like sound doctrine, and there you have a thing about it. You don't hear about people teaching about women being keepers at home, and you don't hear people teaching about women being obedient to their own husbands and chaste and all these different things like that. But if we don't do that, it says you need to do that. Ladies need to do that, and they need to teach one another these things, so that the word of God be not blasphemed. Why? People and don't get me wrong, there's been a heap of abuses by men trying to take the Bible and hammer it into something that it's not. You know, me, Tarzan, you, Jane, I'm the one responsible, so therefore I call all the shots. Well, that's true. You are responsible. And you will give an account. But you're also going to give an account for a lot of other things, such as when it says that you ought to give honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel, so that your prayers be not hindered. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Right? And we could go on and on and talk about the things that the Bible says about husbands and everything like that, but oftentimes the focus is on the women, and unjustly so. But that doesn't mean this shouldn't be preached, and that doesn't mean that this isn't sound doctrine. It is sound doctrine. And the reason why the devil wants rebellion in the home to that degree, and the reason why he targets men to be abusive of their authority, and then targets women to be rebellious against their husbands, is because he wants the word of God blasphemed. That's just a fact. But these things that it says about women, aged women, and what they should teach the younger women, these are things that are becoming of sound doctrine. They are the result of sound doctrine. They are fitting to sound doctrine. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now he's talking to the preacher. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, there's that dirty word again. Showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's becoming of sound doctrine. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. In other words, not talking back, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, honesty, decency, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The doctrine that we have is not just to be taught, it's to be worn. To adorn yourself with something is to put it on. In the book of Romans, it tells us, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh that you should obey in the lust thereof. We're to adorn this doctrine. We're to wear it. It's supposed to be on us. And then he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, who's us? The believer. Actually teaching everybody. But teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, all of these things have to do with doctrine and the grace of God. It is the salvation of God and the grace of God, His saving us from our sins, that ought to let us to say that, okay, I was a sinner, now I'm saved by the grace of God because Jesus died on Calvary's cross and shed His blood for my sins and paid that penalty for my sins and rose from the dead, and He's coming again. And because He saved me, now I need to live in this world. I need to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And I should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world while I'm here. I should live and I should be looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of talking about the Jesus return, but there's not a lot of looking for His return. There's a difference. You can talk about something, doesn't mean you're looking. People do that all the time. I mean, we're good at being experts about things and not hitting a lick, are we? I know more than one person, if you start up to do a job, they'll tell you everything how to do it, but they've never done it. Ever known anybody like that? That's a lot of Christians today. They'll talk all about the looking for the coming of, how we ought to be looking for the coming of Jesus, and talk about the coming of Jesus, and talk about eschatology and everything else, and we can talk about when we think He's going to come back. And I mean, people have been doing that all. I remember back in 1988, there was a fellow that came out with 88 reasons why Jesus was coming back in 1988. You know, he had it all figured out. And he stirred up some folks, and some of them, maybe he stirred up for a good way. Maybe they were sincere, and I hope they were. But the bottom line was, there's people been doing that all the time, but there's a difference in talking about it and doing it. There's a difference about talking about Him coming back and looking for Him to come back. See, when we're looking for Him to come back, all of a sudden doctrine becomes important now. And the things that become sound doctrine, they become important now. They become something that we're supposed to look at. And you know, when we get into our study starting this Sunday, Lord willing, if we're here, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, and there's going to be a heap of doctrine involved. And because there has to be. Because we're to speak the things that become sound doctrine. I am supposed to preach the things that become sound doctrine. If I go over to the book of 1 Timothy, we're told, at least 1 Timothy, if I'm getting in the wrong place, but anyway, he says, or maybe 2 Timothy, I'm trying to remember where the passage is, but anyway, it's in one of the Timothys. But he says, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And we talk about that. And you know, I was talking to a preacher the other day, and we were just talking about different things, and sometimes preachers will get together and say, man, you know, I wish I've been trying to teach on something, and it just doesn't seem like the people are getting it. And it's frustrating. It is. And I kind of just picked on him a little bit. I said, you know, there's that part in there about long suffering and doctrine. And we kind of laughed a little bit about it, but you know what? Isn't long suffering one of the fruits of the Spirit?
Yeah, absolutely.
Or a fruit of the Spirit, if you want to say. Or a result. Or something, a fruit that's born from the Spirit, however you want to say it. God uses it in the singular. We often say it in the plural, but it's one of the things that are manifest by the Spirit. It's the fruit born by the Spirit. And it comes out in our lives when we're Spirit-filled. But that's a matter of doctrine. It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of doctrine. And so, when we look at that idea of doctrine, and we look at all of these things, it's supposed to be because we're supposed to be concerned with this because we believe Jesus is coming back and we're looking for Him, we're waiting for Him. We're wanting Him to come back and find us faithful. We don't want to be ashamed that He's coming. And yet, so many people, just like I talked about what it said about the aged men and the aged women and the young men and the behavior and all the things that they should do and the way the house should be ordered and everything else, all these things that the Bible talks about, we have an excuse why we don't have to follow them. But you know, those excuses are going to fall off of flat. Lord, I love you. I just didn't like all that doctrine and stuff. Well, if you're talking about the doctrines of men and the doctrines of devils, that's one thing. But if you're talking about sound doctrine, that's another. And all of these things that he lists here are things that become sound doctrine. They are fitting. They are the result of sound doctrine. They are something that is adorned by God's people, so that the world can see that we believe what we say we believe. It's part of our witness. Just as we want to tell people about Jesus, what we do doesn't match up with what we say, people look at us and they're confused. And many times they blaspheme God. Isn't that what God said? If you go back to the book of Romans, if you turn back there, I believe it's Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2. Let me see if I can find that passage of Scripture where he was talking to the Jews, and he said something. He said this. See if I can find that passage of Scripture. A place that he said, I'm trying to find it where he said that. Let's see. Here it is in Romans chapter 2. And he says this. He says, in verse 17, he says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God?" And then look at verse 24. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." In other words, the Jews, because of their behavior, caused God's name to be blasphemed. And then exactly what he said when he was talking about the behavior of people, these things you should do, why? That the word of God be not blasphemed, right? And then sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you, right? Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And this is for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 14, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." This is the work of grace, that we become a peculiar, a different people, a special people, that are zealous of good works. And not good works as man defines good works. good works as God defines good works. Many people have an idea of doing good works. There's a difference between good works and dead works. Many of the good works that people do in this world, they're dead works because they're done in self-righteousness. They're done trying to justify yourself before God. But for us, it's not that way. All right, we're not going to run out and do something to, quote, do penance. We don't need to do penance, we need to do repentance. There needs to be a heart change, and the grace of God enables us to change on the inside, so what's on the inside can come out, and we're supposed to be the type of people where people look at it and say, these people are zealous of doing good works, not just good works as the world defines it, but good works as God defines it. You know, you have all kind of people that get on the TV and they want you to give money to, for this cause and this cause and this cause and this cause. And most of these are playing on people's self-righteousness. And people say, well, they're playing on people's compassion. No, not really. They're playing on people's self-righteousness. Because people will give all of these to all of these causes, and don't get me wrong, I'm happy for any good that they do. If somebody's helped, hallelujah. But the sad thing about it is, they never share the gospel with anybody. And then again, they don't give God the glory. And the people that are doing it, many of them are doing it just because they think that makes me a good person and I'll be okay. And I'm not against you giving to worthy causes or anything like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we ought to define good works the way God defines good works. And good works the way God defines them are works that are done out of love for God, because of the grace of God. They're not out of self-righteousness, and we're zealous of good works. In other words, people ought to be able to see good works. They ought to be able to see good things. But you have to realize that in order, whatever good work we do, once you start throwing Jesus in there and start telling people about Jesus, people are going to get upset. Several years back, over at Ocean Springs, there was a food kitchen over there that the pastor I was under at that time, he worked out a deal with him. He said, "We'll come over and help y'all, you know, hand out some food. We'll get some volunteers." He said, "But could I do a Bible study or something like that, or spend some time preaching?" Well, he went over there and had a few people from the church go over there to help out. And so he got his chance to get up there and preach, and so he preached the gospel. And it was just too much for them. And they said, "No, you can't do that." Isn't that something? A place that's always whining for people to come help, and they don't want help if they're going to talk about Jesus. And the funny thing about it is it was supposedly a religious, quote, religious, church-based ministry. But they told him, no, you're too preachy. Well, of course, he's a preacher. If you're a preacher and you're not preachy, I don't know why you'd be a preacher. But the preachers are supposed to preach. And if you're a pastor, even a pastor is supposed to do the work of an evangelist and all these different things. There's all kinds of things in there, but people don't understand that. So they were doing good works, but trying to get the gospel in. Taking the opportunity to get the gospel in. And that's the whole thing about it. You know, people like to look at Martin Luther King Jr. and say, oh, what a wonderful man of God. Hey, he did a lot of wonderful things. He said a lot of wonderful things. But I'll tell you, the people that are going to love him the most is anyone he ever told about Jesus. And they got saved. Did he ever tell anybody about Jesus? I have no earthly idea. In reading his works, I don't really see wherever he told the God, where he made a clear presentation of the gospel. I may be wrong. I'm sure I haven't read everything he ever wrote. But the bottom line is, and what I have read, I haven't seen a clear presentation of the gospel, and that's troubling to me. And not saying I'm better than him. I'm not better than anybody. I'm just simply saying we've got to get to the point where we just believe that God's word is what it says it is. And the most important thing is salvation. If you're not saved, who cares how many good things you've done? And if your good works could save you, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. And so, in the midst of all our good works and good behavior and all the thing the Bible says that we should do, we also understand that the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That's Jesus. And He's coming back. And we're to be looking for that. And part of the way for looking that is to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And that includes getting the gospel out, not just doing good things and nice things. It's not either or, it's all of the above. And it's not out of self-righteousness, it's out of gratitude. The working of the grace of God in our life. We see ourselves that we are. You know, if you and I had a medicine that could cure a disease and we withheld it, we would be rightly criticized and ostracized and hated. And granted, the world doesn't want the cure to sin. But you know, if we had such a great thing, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes, a lot of times you wonder about these medical folks. And we wonder sometimes, and a lot of people have the idea because of the way they do business, that they really want people to be sick because they're making money off of it. And whether that's true or not, however you believe about that, it doesn't matter. I'll tell you what matters. It matters one day that they're going to give an account to God. And if they had the cure for diseases that they withheld, they're going to give an account to God for all those people who died, for the murders they committed. Just like the abortionists are going to give an account to God for every baby they've murdered. And the women who's had their baby murdered are going to give an account to God. And the sad thing about it is, as heinous as any of that may be, there's a cure. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The worst of the worst, if they'll truly believe from their heart that Jesus is the only hope of salvation and come to Him in repentance and faith, they can be saved. I don't care who they are. He loves every one of them. But one day He's going to have to stand as a judge. It's not what He likes to do. Not what He wants to do. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But at some point there has to be an end, and He's going to stand as the judge. And He's going to judge the world in righteousness. And you and I, while the world may not like the Bible definition of doctrine and good works and salvation, we too will stand accountable to God, won't we? Matter of fact, we get the judgment lying before the world does. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Judgment starts with us. And we've got to get to the point. But we ought to be the ones that just look at all these things and say, you know what? This is right. This is right. And if the old men and the old women and the young men and the young women and the husbands and the wives and the children and the preachers, if they all just grab hold of that sound doctrine and say, this is right, guess what? It'll work. It's only when we disobey God that it doesn't work. It's only when we stop believing God that this doesn't work. Because we listen to the world and we reap the consequences of listening to the world. That's why it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It goes from walking, it just goes from bad to worse. It goes from walking to standing, to staying there, and then to sitting. You're in, when you sit down, you're in for the long haul, aren't you? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Alright? His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he shall doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We're told that. And yet, we don't like the idea of doctrine in this day and age. And we have to. We have to. And we've got a narrative going on. We got a false narrative about grace. You know, grace just extends to the forgiveness of sins. No, it's so much more than that. That's just the starting place of grace. It teaches, the grace of God teaches us some things. Doesn't just absolve us of our sins. Teaches us. Changes us. And there's a false narrative about doctrine. Somehow doctrine's a bad thing. Only if it's a doctrine of men or doctrines of devils. But if it comes out of the Word of God, how can you say it's bad? If I read that part about women being obedient to their husbands, oh, such an uproar. Right? If I read any other thing of doctrine people don't like, such an uproar. If we talk about how people should dress or how people should speak or how people should talk, what an uproar. But there should only be an uproar if it's wrong. And if it's wrong, prove it's wrong. Not because of how you feel about it, but show from the Bible why it's wrong. We'll never be that peculiar people zealous of good works until we let the Bible define what's good and what's not. We're still back in the garden in so many ways. Adam, Eve, this is good, this is evil. Well, I don't know, it looks good to me. Looks like it might be tasty. And he's saying, I'll be wise. I'll be like God. We're in the mess we're in because sound doctrine was rejected. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close the service tonight. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And I just pray you'd help us to just desire it more than anything else. As we study the Bible, just as we learn things and we find out what the Bible says and we come to a right understanding, that we just say this is God's Word, and that settles it. It's over. There's no more debate. It's just what's right. And I understand, and I don't have a problem with anybody studying or even challenging or saying, is this right, or anything like that. We ought to do that. We're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. And especially in this day and age when there's so many voices to the contrary, we have to be careful about that, because there are doctrines of devils, and there are seducing spirits, and there are people that preach another gospel and another Jesus, and we've been warned about all that. But Lord, I just pray you'd help us to come to the understanding that the Word of God and the things that are there, they are indeed sound doctrine. We just thank you for the Word that you've given us. We thank you that our Savior's coming back. And just, Lord, I just pray you'd help us to remember it every day. So easy to get crossways and get to the point where we focus on the things that we've got going on in this world as being the most important, but they're not. We ought to be ready for the coming of our Savior. Lord, I just pray you'd help us in that regard. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.